Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
This evening's reading is from 1 James 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But those who are rich should take pride in their low position, because they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when, by your own evil desire, you are dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rebecca. Do keep that passage open in front of you at page 1223. Let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Loving Father, please, as we start this series, give us spiritual ears to hear, our hearts open. And Father, pray that you would speak into our lives this evening. Amen. Well, let me tell you about a Christian woman called Faith. Faith came from a Christian family, but it's fair to say that her childhood was a troubled journey. Her parents were missionaries in China, and that meant during the Second World War, when she wasn't living in rat-infested houses, she was being evacuated or shipped off to a boarding school thousands of miles away, being taught by people who were underqualified for their job, often for years at a time. During the evacuation during the Second World War, they had to be rushed out of China because the invading Japanese forces were closing in on the city where they were. They had to take a plane that was not really designed to fly over the Himalayas. And it meant that after their flight, the pilot apparently never flew again because it was so dangerous. And it makes us ask, as we hear that story, does the Bible speak into this? Does the Bible speak into this? What we're saying is, does the Bible speak into the nitty-gritty of real life? I wonder how we'd answer that question. Maybe we think deep down that the Bible speaks into the spiritual stuff, but not the real stuff. Or maybe we think the only thing the Bible can do is affirm that it's hard, which it certainly is. Maybe we think the Bible gives us simple answers that work for a while, and then we grow out of them. But actually, as we open the scriptures, we find that it speaks deeply into our lives, whatever happens. And that is especially true of the book of James, a really practical, down-to-earth book, a book about real life. And so as we start at this series in James, I want us to begin by seeing that this book is a book for real life. Not a book that says absolutely everything, but a book that does tell us what we need in those moments. James, a book for real life. If we were to skim over the chapters of it, we'd see it speaking into all sorts of practical things. How we speak, how we think about our money, what we do when we argue, how we pray, how we listen to the Word of God. And it is a book that speaks into our trials. Verse 12, blessed are those who persevere under trial. It is a book that speaks into temptation. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. A book for trials and temptations. And we're going to zone in on verses 2 and 3. And if there was a summary of the book's message as we begin it, verse 2 and 3 would be a really good summary of it. Have a look with me at verses 2 and 3. Let me read it. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How can that be? How can it be? Consider it pure joy. And perhaps as we read it, we slightly jump back and think, surely that can't actually be true. I mean, I think I could get from maybe consider it not complaining, but to consider it joy under trials, how can that be? And it's worth remembering at this point who this letter is between. Because what we have is two groups of people very familiar with trials. It's written by James, an early church leader, to these churches that have endured the dispersion. So both of these groups of people know what it's like to face persecution and trials. This is a grown-up conversation between two people who really know what this is all about. This isn't a theoretical conversation that we are listening in. This is two real groups of people speaking about trials and temptations. And it says, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is really deep stuff. It's saying that God can use even bad things to make good. He can even use bad things to make good. The same God who, when Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery by his brothers, God used it for good to save those people from famine. When people were intent on killing Jesus and he died, God using it for good. to save anyone who would trust in him. God can do that, even using the evil. Now, as we say that, it's worth making a few clarifications at this point. Firstly, we're not saying trials and temptations are good. James doesn't say that. Next, we're not saying that God causes evil. Did you see how in verse 13 we get that really important clarification? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God does not cause evil. And yet, in his ways, in his amazing ways, he allows his people to endure for his purposes and for their purposes. This is deep stuff. Why should we count it joy? What's the insight here that James has? It's right there, back in verse 2. Consider it pure joy because, verse 3, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It develops perseverance. This brings us to the real big theme of the book that we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. Perseverance, or spiritual steadfastness. Okay, so James is a book for real life. It's a book about steadfastness. It's a book about steadfastness. And we could perhaps describe spiritual steadfastness as hearing and doing the word of God no matter what happens. Hearing and doing the word of God no matter what happens. Imagine you're by the sea and you've got a sandcastle and a lighthouse. And the sandcastle, the moment the waves come, it doesn't take much water, and then the whole sandcastle is completely crumpled and flat. And you compare that to the lighthouse. Imagine the waves thumping against the sea wall. The waves crash higher than the lighthouse, but the lighthouse still stands. This is a book teaching us how to be spiritually steadfast. How to be the spiritual version of that lighthouse, holding firm as the waves thump against it. Steadfastness. A Christian who grows under trials, learning to say no to temptation, no to worldly loves, to treating people fairly, trusting God for the future, has so many practical things, so many different areas that James is going to cover, and how to be steadfast in all those different situations. And tragically, I've often found in my life seeing what happens when Christians aren't prepared to be steadfast, when it unravels. What a tragedy when Christians haven't had that foundation to grow and be prepared for when the storms hit. This chapter is encouraging us to seek steadfastness. And this need for steadfastness comes into real focus when we consider the future. James helps us to consider our spiritual future. I wonder if you noticed, as we were reading it, we had those, as Rebecca read it, did you spot like the chains? We had rejoicing leads to perseverance, making us complete. We had asking for wisdom helps us be wise. We had the opposite, so doubting and double-mindedness leads to not receiving from the Lord. We had that chain like desire to sin, to death. You see all the two paths that are emerging. James is saying, consider your future. Which way are you going? Which way are you going? Have you worked out the steps of where this might lead you? The path to the crown of life or the path to death? He's saying, which way are you going? Are we steadfast? I wonder if we consider that. Which way am I going? I know deep in my heart, sometimes I just assume that I will just drift into godliness. That maybe if I'm standing next to enough godly people, I will, by osmosis, somehow become more and more godly, and I will just slide in the right direction, and it'll all be like that. But here is a much more real and a more realistic view of how we grow as we grow under trials, producing perseverance and steadfastness, letting it have its full effect. Steadfastness. And that brings us to the root of why these readers were struggling to be steadfast. It's a book about steadfastness. It's a book that deals with double-mindedness. It's a book that deals with double-mindedness. Have a look with me at verse 8. It picks up that language. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. I wonder if we notice, as Rebecca read it, we had that language, count it joy, don't assume that God won't give good things to you. He's picking up on that mind. What's our mindset towards God? Which way are we set in? We can sometimes think that when we talk about the mind, that it's all about head knowledge, and that's something to be pushed aside, not really very interesting. But actually, for God, our mind matters. And James really wants us to help us to be spiritually single-minded in our pursuit of him and our walk with him. As they were double-minded, perhaps trying to love God and love the world at the same time. Picture the person when they're trying to get out of the kayak and they've got to land, and they get out of the kayak and they do that thing where they've got one foot on the kayak and one foot on land, and it just slowly starts to drift apart and they fall in the water. And that is what James's readers, that was the struggle they were coming up against. And James says, seek that spiritual single-mindedness. I wonder if you've ever applied for the same job more than once. There was a guy called Ben Murphy. He really wanted to be an RAF pilot. And like all the best people, he was from Loughborough. And so he set out on being an RAF pilot. He applied once. He got turned down. He applied twice. He got turned down. He applied a third time. And they said, look, can we just be really clear? You're not cut out to be a pilot with us, and you're not cut out to be an officer either. So please don't apply again. And it was only until the fourth application that he got in and went and flew with the RAF, and then became one of the youngest people to fly with the Red Arrows. What would it look like for us to have that kind of single-mindedness that says, this is where I am going spiritually, a spiritual single-mindedness. I don't know how I would have felt on attempt number 3 at the end of it. I think I would have packed in quite a while before then. Imagine what it would look like for us to have that spiritual single-mindedness. In our desire for wisdom from God, in our fight against sin, in our attitude towards money, the way we speak to one another. Now, I'm quite aware that as we look at the book of James, we could easily come away, we see the practical things, and we could quite easily come away and think, I've just got to try harder. And for some of us, that will be quite exciting because we quite like trying harder. And then for some of us, it will be really demotivating. For all of us, at some point, we will realize that we can't just try harder. And James, I think this is something that in the book of James that we often miss as we look at this book. Because it's a book about steadfastness. It's a book against double-mindedness. It is also a book about a generous God. It's a book about a generous God. And we really need to see that. James really wants to see that too. Did you see how it speaks of God giving, about how we seek every perfect gift. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It speaks of verse 5, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You see how he gets us thinking about the future? He gets us thinking about a generous God who wants to give to us and who gives us everything that we need to follow him. Because ultimately, it is God who helps us to be steadfast, the one who gives us the wisdom so that we can be spiritually single-minded. It's all about him. And what a great encouragement for us to hear that. Now, I think it'd be helpful for us to do a little sidebar. I think because I wonder what you thought as we read, those who doubt in verse 7 should not think they should receive anything from the Lord. I imagine some of us, as we were reading it, found that a little bit jarring. Is that saying that if there is a bit of doubt as I pray, that I'm not going to get anything? And it's worth saying that what is he speaking of? He's not speaking just of if we've got that little bit of doubt, then the whole prayer will be invalid. I hope we've seen, as we've looked over that chapter, that James has got two paths in mind. He's got a spiritually single-minded path that is longing to be steadfast, and then a spiritually double-minded path, which is trying to love both the world and God at the same time, and it's unraveling. And he's saying, get your view of God sorted out. So we're not talking about someone who's trying to seek the Lord, but sometimes they feel they wobble. Yes, we wobble. Of course we do. He's speaking of something a lot bigger, a lot more serious. Someone going double-minded against him. And if that's us, as we then let's think about that. And I'm sure, as we've looked at this passage, it raises all sorts of things, doesn't it? It speaks of doubts, it speaks of trials, it speaks of temptations. I'm sure for a number of us, that will feel really hard at the moment. And do take the chance. We want to share about these things together and carry burdens together. Do take that opportunity to share and to pray about that. Something we're going to give a bit of space later on to do. It's really important. And we don't want to feel that it's these things are just things that we don't talk about, because we don't talk about bad stuff at church. We want to be real people as we look at this real book. So it's about a generous God. Now for us, I don't know where we're going to be tomorrow morning. Maybe you can picture it in your mind's eye. Wherever we are, God invites us to practice verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What a mindset that would be. Whatever happens, what a mindset shift it is. To think that God can even use those trials for his purposes, for our good. What a big mindset shift that is. And we've just scratched the surface here in the book of James. I mean, we've focused on two verses. There is so much James has to say to us about steadfastness in all these different areas of life. We'll think about how we treat others, about how we treat our money, about putting things into practice, all sorts of things. But let us see that opportunity to count it joy, deep joy, not a bouncing off the wall happiness, but one that is persevering in God, whatever happens. Now, we spoke about faith and how she endured danger in China in the Second World War, far away from her parents. And as she tells her story, she looks back and tells of how even then, in those danger and in great resentment sometimes at others that put her in this life. She speaks of how she learned in those situations to trust in the Lord, how God became her refuge, and how she could rest in her wings. And she speaks about how the Lord grew her, even in those situations. It was not easy, and there was a big ache left, which was the resentment that her parents had put her in this situation. And Faith, as she looks back, she speaks of how she learned to come to terms with the decisions of her parents and what must have been going through their lives. And she speaks really until the end of how her late father wrote her a letter. And she says this was a real turning point for her, one that she reread and reread. And I find this just amazing, this conversation that they have between this father and daughter. Here's what he says. This is such a grown-up view of the trials that we endure in this conversation. He wrote this letter to her late in his life. "I guess you feel life has been pretty tough on missionaries' children. It has. And on missionary parents too. But their children, like you, didn't choose the sort of life they had to live that their parents did. I'll never forget your tear-stained face as we said goodbye. I remember going back to our empty room and tidying the room with a heart as heavy as lead. You were too young to feel it. There was nothing we could do. But we can only say that we know that suffering for the Christian is not the terrible thing the world thinks it to be. I don't mean we don't feel it as badly. What I do mean is we know that it comes to us from our Father's loving hand. And somehow he has purposes of love in permitting it. And I'm sure that is true of the things you find difficult and still do." Faith writes about how it went towards healing the hurts of the past, a purpose still working out from day to day. She says, "As I look back and I can echo the words of this hymn, my every need he will richly supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him dwells a treasure all divine, a matchless grace that makes that treasure mine." Let's pray. Loving Father, we long for our walk to you to be a real walk as we serve with you in the nitty-gritty of our lives. Father, please, would you grow us to count it joy and to grow in steadfastness, we pray. Father, I pray especially for those of us who are in that right now and who are feeling it now. Lord, uphold us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.